I pray that you would just increase within us the hatred for sin. You would help us to fight against it, that you would help us to follow the Spirit, that you would make us victorious in this daily battle against the flesh. But thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for salvation and victory. I pray that we would worship you, the God who is worthy, and that you would teach us today as we go through this text. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Let's start by reading those two verses today. And like I said, just two, but I'll refresh you on where we've been. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Sin will kill you. So you must be killing your sin. That's what we're talking about here. The Christian cannot live content in their sin. They hate their sin. They want to destroy the flesh, the sin that is within them, not follow it. As we've been looking at the doctrine of sanctification, right? We've been walking through Romans chapter 6 and then Romans chapter 7, and now we're in Romans chapter 8. And all of that is on this doctrine of sanctification and this idea of growing more Christ-like and setting ourselves apart from sin. I continue to tell you that holiness matters. I've used that line over and over and over again this year as we're walking through those texts. And you know, that's what this is talking about. You have to put to death the things that are unholy within you. Christians must live a lifestyle that reflects their holy Savior, Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, let me just refresh your brains a little bit. I haven't been here in 2 weeks, but it'll also be really helpful to pull you back to chapter 7 a little bit to see this amazing truth that we have right here before us today. In chapter 7, we saw that we clearly still struggle with sin as Christians. Right? Even the true believer, the true Christian in this room, still battles sin, still falls into sin, and is a sinner. That's our reality. In fact, look at Romans chapter 7, verse 15, where Paul says that so clearly. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. As a mature believer in Jesus Christ, as a Christian, sometimes I do things that I don't understand." And then he says, "For what I will to do, that I do not practice." What does the Christian will to do? What honors God? What is holy? What is glorifying to God? But they don't always do that. And then he says, "But what I hate, that I do." And you say, why would you do something that you hate? He's talking about sin here. He hates sin. But sometimes he gives in and he falls into sin. And sin promises lots of things. And so he gives into it. But it doesn't deliver those things. It delivers disappointment and death. And so we saw very clearly that the believer, the Christian, is still a sinner, is somebody that still struggles with sin. But look at verse 17 of chapter 7, because we also saw that we aren't identified or known before God as sinners. And look what he says in verse 17. He says, but now it is no longer I who do it. So Paul says, I'm not known as the sinner. It's the sin that dwells in me. And so here, what he's saying here, he's not saying like, I'm not a sinner. He's saying, I'm a sinner. I commit sin, but ultimately who I am, like who I am is what God views me as. And what God views me as is somebody who's justified, somebody who's right with him. So even though I still commit sin, God sees me as somebody who's his. I'm not identified as that sinner. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. And so as a new creation in Jesus Christ, listen, we war against sin. We've talked about this a lot. And it's coming back today. That's why I'm refreshing your brains on it. As new creations in Jesus Christ, we war against the desires of the flesh as we are housed here in these earthly bodies. We're new creations housed in our old, fleshy, earthly bodies. And so the Christian must continually fight against the flesh and its desires and follow the new nature, the Holy Spirit that is within us. You could say it like this. When Christians have been freed from the penalty of sin, that's my reality, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So am I a sinner? Yes. When I stand before God, there's no condemnation for me, though, because that was all laid on Christ Jesus. That's where I am. I am in Christ Jesus as a Christian, as a true believer. And so there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm free from the penalty of sin. That's my position. No condemnation. But I still face and deal with the presence of sin. And so that's why my position is no condemnation because of Jesus Christ. And that is it. That's the gospel. But my reality here on this earth is I struggle and I fight against anger and lust and selfishness and saying stupid words that I shouldn't say and leading incorrectly and not loving well and all kinds of things because my flesh is worldly. But who I am hates those things. And so it's this constant battle, and that is the reality of Christianity. Being free, I need to highlight it. We did it in chapter 7, but because of the way I stated it, I want to highlight it again. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're not free from the presence of sin. But being free from the penalty of sin does not give us a license to sin all we want without consequence. If that's your thought process, then you're not understanding what we're talking about, and you probably don't understand who Jesus is in the gospel. All true Christians hate sin. They hate it. There's no exception to that. And so as we've already covered that, and we've looked at that in chapter 7, these two great verses, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, they show us the victory. I told you over and over and over again in chapter 7 that this battle doesn't end on this earth. You will constantly be warring against sin and fighting against the flesh. And you have to walk in the Spirit, not giving in to the desires of the flesh. And you'll fight that every single day. But you know what will happen over your life as a Christian? Sometimes you'll win. Sometimes you'll be victorious. You won't give in to that flesh sometimes. You'll kill that sin sometimes. And sometimes you'll even get to the point where you don't struggle with that sin anymore. There'll be a new sin that you'll struggle with. Or what'll happen is the depths of your knowledge of Scripture and now your understanding of who Jesus Christ is will reveal new things and more things that you need to work on in your life. So you'll always be in this battle, but you will see some victories in this battle. And that's what these verses are. That's what 12 and 13 are. This is exciting. As you daily, moment by moment, war against sin, it is only through the Holy Spirit that we can live righteously, that we can live victoriously over sin. And that's the key to these two verses. It's a little line in verse 13. If you want to understand these two verses, look at verse 13. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but..." Here it is. "If by the Spirit," if by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, "by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." The key to this text is the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that we win the battle. It's by the Holy Spirit that we have victory. It's by the Holy Spirit that we can be obedient. It's by the Holy Spirit that we live out the idea that holiness matters. So you got to get that as we walk down through this text. You need to understand that unless the Holy Spirit comes and transforms one's heart, one can't be victorious in the battle. They're not even in the battle. Think about it. Before Christianity, and everybody can think back to before they were a Christian, because none of you started as Christians. We all started as non-Christians. We all started in the flesh. We all started selfish and enslaved to our sin. And in your flesh, you can't overcome the flesh. That doesn't make sense. You are flesh. You're enslaved to the flesh. So everything you're about is flesh. So how could that overcome the flesh that is within you? It can't. Something else has to come in and transform and change you. And it's the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit. And that's the point of these two verses. It's a work of God. The Spirit of God comes into us, and the Spirit of God transforms us, and then the Spirit of God empowers us so that by the Spirit we see victory over sin and over flesh. And it's all God. God gets the credit. And so all true believers have the Holy Spirit in full, which means that you're not lacking the power needed to win the battle. Let me say it a different way. That means that when you sin, it's your fault. You're not lacking the power to reject that thing. If you're a Christian, you're filled with the Spirit. And it's by the Spirit that you'll be victorious. So when you're not overcoming sin, when you're falling into sin, you're not following that Spirit. You're choosing to follow the flesh. You're giving in to the sinful desires of your flesh. Because you're not lacking power once the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms and changes you and puts you in the battle. Those without the Holy Spirit are not in the battle at all. Those with the Holy Spirit have all the power needed to conquer sin and death. Let's walk through these verses and see if we can't understand that. But don't forget, the key is by the Spirit. Maybe circle that in your Bible or mark it so that you know that really is crucial. Let's just start in verse 12 and walk down through and see if we can grasp it. He starts with the word, therefore. Now, as we know, this gives us our context. Therefore. This is much easier when I don't take a two-week break. So I need you to think back to like three Sundays from today when we were in Romans chapter 8 together, because that's your context. Therefore is obviously coming off of the last section. And so let me try to remind you what we saw last time we were together. Last time we were in this text, we covered verses 9, 10, and 11. And in those three verses, we saw four things that change instantly when a person is born again, when a person is justified, when a person comes to salvation or becomes a Christian. There's four things that change instantly. Number one, they get a new dwelling. Look at verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So instantly upon salvation, one is in the Spirit. They now dwell in the Spirit of God. Number two, we get a new ownership. It's the Spirit in you. And look at the end of verse 9. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So one dwells in the Spirit if the Spirit comes and dwells in them. And so we have a new dwelling. We have a new ownership. We used to be owned by sin. We were ruled by sin, enslaved to it. Now we're freed from that and under the control of the Spirit. Number three, we get a new living spirit. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. So our inner being, our spirit is alive, it's living, while our bodies, our flesh, are wasting away. That's why the Bible says outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're renewed day by day. And so as you get older, your flesh doesn't work as good. It falls apart, it withers, and it dies. But the eternal part of you, the real you, the part that's been transformed and changed and born again and made new in Jesus Christ, it's ready for eternity. It'll go on forever and ever with God. It's perfected. There's no condemnation for it. It can't wither. And lastly, number four, we get a new future. We saw that in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. So literally in the future, the Spirit will resurrect our bodies so that our old withering bodies will be made new. And they'll be fit for eternity. They'll match our inside. I have a future of eternity with Christ in a real living body that is perfected. That's the promise for Christians. Now if you noticed, I mean there's a lot of Holy Spirit there. We have a new dwelling in the Spirit. We have a new ownership, the Spirit in us. We have a new living Spirit. We have a new future. It's the Holy Spirit that will raise us and our bodies from the dead. And as you go through all that Holy Spirit talk, you get here to verse 12 and he says, therefore. And what's the key to these two verses? By the Spirit. And so on all this new stuff that happens instantly upon salvation, and it's the Holy Spirit that comes in and transforms and changes us and makes us new and empowers us and gives us new life in Jesus Christ, it is in that Spirit that we can now live holy. That's how you conquer sin. You battle it, and as you battle it in the Spirit, you can be victorious. So let's look at it. He says, therefore, brethren. Who's the brethren? Paul is writing to Christian brethren, his brothers in Christ, and sisters would fit into that as well. My family of Christians. And he's writing to the brethren in Rome, obviously. We know that as we've been walking through this for, you know, some time now together. But as you come to the text and he says, therefore, brethren, this isn't written to non-believers. This is written to the Christians. The ones in the battle. The ones that hate sin and hate flesh and want to be victorious over it. It's the family of redeemed children of God. We're going to get into that next week. Who has victory over the flesh? The one saved by God and made part of his family. Those are the ones that have victory over the flesh. And so that's who he's writing to. He's writing to the brethren, the ones in the family of God, right? We say it, born again. Are you born again? Have you been born into the family of God? Are you a brother or a sister in Christ? Therefore, brethren, and here we go, verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So Christians, those that are born again, are not debtors or are not in debt to the flesh. Read it like this. We Christians have no obligation to the flesh. I don't owe the flesh anything. When the flesh tries to coax me into doing things that are against God's word, when the flesh craves things that are worldly, I don't owe the flesh. I don't have to follow it. I don't have to obey it. I have been freed from my enslavement to that flesh. That's incredible. Listen, before one is born again, a non-Christian, they are enslaved to the flesh. All that they are is fleshy. We covered that in the first few chapters of Romans. Every single thing about them is sinful. There's nothing in them that can conquer the flesh, as they are all flesh. But when the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates an individual, he makes that one born again. Now that one, being born again, belongs to the family of God. And now that they're in the family of God and they've been freed from that enslavement to the flesh, they have no obligation to the flesh. They don't owe it anything. They're not forced to follow flesh. They now have a mind, a new mind, a renewed mind. That's what the Bible tells us. In fact, look at verse 5. Look at chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms one and changes their hearts and mind, and now they live according to the Spirit, their mind is set on the things of the Spirit. So we get a new mind when the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates us. And our new mind is no longer hostile towards God. Look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. But see, that's not the born again. The born again doesn't have a mind that is at an enemy of God or that is hostile towards God. Or our new mind is no longer not subject to the law of God, the second half of verse 7. Verse 8, our new mind is no longer one that can't please God. See what it says? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what can a non-Christian do in the battle against sin? Nothing. They're not in the battle against sin. They're enslaved to sin. They cannot please God. It says it very clearly. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms one heart and one is made new, one is born again in Jesus Christ, now they are in the battle. We've talked a lot about that battle back in chapter 7. Now we're looking at the victory in the battle. And so far what we have is, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So as you've been made new and freed from the bondage of sin, now we as Christians have to choose to follow that Spirit. There is no choice for the non-Christian. Everything they do, sinful. But when the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms you and changes your heart, now you have to choose to follow that Spirit, that the desire, what you want to do, or you can follow the flesh. And that's called sin. So when you sin, let me say it like this. When you sin as a Christian, it's because you have chosen that sin, or you've chosen the flesh over the Spirit's leading in your new nature. But you see, that's sick. Because you're not bound by the flesh anymore. That was your reality before Christ. And you've been freed from that. And you don't owe anything to the flesh anymore. So our sin is our own selfish choices as Christians. What is the let's define this. What is the flesh, right? It says, we are debtors not to the flesh. So the flesh is very simply worldly things. And guys, listen, that's everything worldly. That's everything that is not of Christ, not living for the eternal. So your motives that are sinful and that are evil, your actions that are sinful and evil, your thoughts that are sinful and evil, your words that are sinful and evil, your attitudes that are sinful and evil. All of these things that are not for God's glory. And while that flesh exists in my temporary sin-filled body, I've been freed from its reign over me through Jesus Christ. So how ridiculous, how stupid, how disgusting for one born again in Jesus Christ and set free from that bondage to serve their old master. That's what sin is in the Christian. But that's exactly what you're doing when you choose sin as a Christian. You're choosing to serve the thing that used to enslave you, and you don't owe anything to it. You're freed from it in Christ. And when I say how ridiculous and how stupid and how disgusting, listen, guys, I don't think we are hard enough on sin in the church. It's not just a little mistake. It's not just a, I did that again. It is a wretched, vile offense against God. That's what sin is. And you got to feel that way about your sin. If you feel like it's just no big deal, then you're not understanding how holy your God is. We must hate sin as followers of Jesus Christ. And listen, look at how serious this is. Look where verse 13 takes us. He says, we're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. This is pretty serious. This is a clear, simple truth. This is just a statement laid out here by Paul that says, if you live according to the flesh, you die. So to live according to the flesh means if your life is dominated by worldly, sinful things, if the way that you live is worldly, if you're living for this life, not eternity, then you're headed for death. And that's eternal death. This is talking about eternal hell when it says death here. All of us are headed towards physical death. So this is not talking about physical death. This is talking about spiritual death. This is talking about eternal hell. Those living in sin, those living according to the flesh, those living for worldly things will spend their eternity in hell. That's, you got to see that. You know how many people have a mindset that, okay, yeah, I believe hell is probably a real place, and I think it's for like really bad people, right? It's filled with Hitler. But, you know, not me. I won't go to hell. I mean, my focus is to make money and keep my family safe. That's worldly. And now, once again, it's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to keep your family safe. But your ultimate goal is living for the glory of God. And if your ultimate, if living for the glory of God is not in your focus, and that's how you make money and provide for your family, then you're missing something. That needs to be what drives your life and everything else. The glory of God, living for eternity, living for what comes next. Because when you live for those other temporary things, you're not understanding it. You don't have that transformed, changed mind. And this passage is clear. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Sin is a killer. It promises things that it can't deliver, and it delivers death. That's the reality of it. The first line of verse 13 here is a non-Christian. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Those whose lives are fleshy, who continually make choices of the flesh, who live in the flesh, who wake up in the morning and pursue the flesh, they're not Christians. And they're headed for eternal destruction. And that's so clear as you study your Bibles and as you go through the Scriptures. Verse 12, and let me just show you the difference. See the clear contrast there, because verse 12 said that the brethren, right, and that's who he's writing to, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So the brethren in Christ owe nothing to the flesh and don't want to live in the flesh. They owe nothing to the flesh. They don't like the flesh. They hate the flesh. Verse 13 is the opposite. It's somebody that is living according to the flesh. So non-Christians live according to the flesh. Now Christians do sin. I want you to understand that. As I'm pointing this out, and maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, I'm not a Christian then because I sin a lot. Me too, okay? And I hate it. Christians do sin. Sometimes we choose to act fleshy or act worldly. But that always, this is what I want you to hear, that always for the Christian comes with guilt, and it comes with shame, and it comes with repentance. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I still sin. But when I sin, I hate that sin. That's the difference. Non-Christians don't hate their sin. They just live in their sin. The Christian falls into sin and then hates their sin, repents over their sin, turns from their sin, and does everything they can to try to avoid that sin. And we're going to talk about how to do that today. Let me say it like this. When a believer sins, they hate it. When a non-believer, a non-Christian sins, they live in it. They just do it. They're unconcerned with it. They don't even know that they've sinned sometimes. So Christians, so you want some simple, practical wisdom based off of that? Listen, Christians, continually test yourself. Look at your life. Look at your mind. Look at the way that you act and the way that you live. You should see victory over sin. And then you're also going to see failure. But when you see that failure, how do you feel about it? Where's your mind at on it? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, he says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. And so, see, he says to the church there, he says to those people in Corinth, examine yourselves. Take a good, hard look at yourselves and see whether you're in the faith or not. And that's what you need to do. Listen, Christians, continually test yourself. Examine your life. Examine your actions. Examine your own heart. And do it regularly. And what you should be seeing as you do that is that you're driven by a longing for holiness. You won't see perfect holiness. You're going to see screw-ups. But you should see, as you examine your heart and your mind, that what drives you is a longing for God's glory. And also, you want the negative of that? Examine yourself. And as you examine yourself, if what you see is a drive for worldly things, well, then you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You need to confess your sins and repent and believe the gospel that tells you that temporary things are not worth living for. Back to verse 13. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And then it says, but. It's a great but in the Bible, right? Because when you see these, it's contrasting. And this is a good place for a contrast, because those living according to the flesh go to eternal hell. But. So praise the Lord that there's something else. And here's the contrast. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is a great line in your Bible. This is the believer's victory over sin. You as a Christian don't have to live in sin. You can put to death the deeds of the body. How? By the Spirit. He says it there. He makes it very clear. So there's three things here in this line. We're not necessarily going to take them in order. But there's three things here just at the end of verse 13. There's the action. There's the outcome. And there's the power to do it, okay? The action, which would be put to death the deeds of the body. There's the outcome, you will live. And then there's the power to do that by the Spirit. Let's talk through those three things, okay? Number one, the action. Verse 13 says, if, and then we'll skip the key to the whole verse, by the Spirit. So if You put to death the deeds of the body. This is that war against sin. This is that battle that you're in every single day as a follower of Jesus Christ. You are warring against the flesh. And what do you need to do? You need to put to death the deeds of the body. Do you see that language? This isn't friendly. This isn't you tucking it away back there somewhere and saying, I'll follow Jesus, but I'll just be okay with this one sin. I'll just let it hang out because I kind of like it. No, you put it to death. You kill it. That's what you're called to do as a Christian. Not living according to the deeds of the flesh, not being driven by the deeds of the flesh, not making excuses for the deeds of the flesh, not being satisfied in the deeds of the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You have to hate the flesh and reject the flesh and kill the flesh. Literally, that's the word here. The word for putting to death here in verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death. That's the same exact word used in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see if I can find this for you real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Listen to this verse. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in spirit. When it says Jesus was put to death in the flesh, that put to death that Peter uses there, it's the exact same word that Paul uses here in Romans chapter 8 when he says we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, let me just ask you, is that metaphorical? Like when Peter's saying that Jesus was put to death, is that a metaphor? No, it's true. It was an actual, real murder. Jesus Christ was actually, truly put to death. So it's the same thing here in Romans. This is not symbolic. This is actual. This is real. You, as a Christian, are actually to slay sin. You're to kill it. Think of Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. You guys know your Old Testament history? You can read this in 1 Samuel chapter 15 if you want to go see it. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is the king of Israel, and God comes and through his prophet tells Saul, the king of Israel, that he wants him to go and, these are the words, utterly destroy the Amalekites. And if you go read that story, he's given details. I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Women, children, animals, everything. Wipe them off the face of the earth. There are to be zero Amalekites left. There's to be no trace of the Amalekites left. That's because the Amalekite, who's Israel? God's chosen people. Who's the Amalekites? They're a picture of sin. So he says, as my chosen people, you are to go utterly destroy, wipe out sin, the picture of sin there. And you guys know the story. King Saul does not do that. He goes and they war against the Amalekites and they're victorious over the Amalekites, but he keeps some of the Amalekites alive. In fact, he keeps their king, Agag, alive, along with some animals that he's thinking, I'll sacrifice these, right? He's keeping them for his use and his benefit, and it's disobedience to God. And Samuel, God's prophet, comes along and says, why didn't you follow God's instruction? Saul says, I did. Samuel says, then what's that I hear in my ears, right? What's how come I can hear the bleeding of some sheep, right? Saul says, oh, well, I kept those alive because I was going to offer them as sacrifices to God. And Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice. You can't go offer up to God sacrifices in disobedience. That's not worship to God. See how important obedience is? Sin is the opposite of obedience. You're to be killing sin in your life. And then for any of you that really know the story, what does Samuel do there? What does Samuel do next? He does what Saul didn't do. He pulls out his sword and he walks up and he hacks Agag into pieces. Chops him up. That's what you do to sin. You destroy it. You don't keep sin alive. You don't house it. You don't make friends with it. You don't allow it to remain. You kill it. You destroy it. That's what you're told to do here in the text, to actually, literally put to death the sin that is within you. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses, let's read 5 all the way through 10. As the Apostle Paul says this, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death your physical members, the things, the sinful flesh that is within you, in your physical body here on the earth. And then he starts to name some of them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You see how clear this is? You, as a Christian, used to walk in those things. Used to. That's why verse 7 says, which you once walked when you lived in them. But that's not you anymore. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. See, you're a new creation. You've put off, you've become new. So you can't act the way you, the non-Christian in the flesh lives according to the flesh. The new creation hates that flesh. So when you give into it, you hate it. So there's the ultimate test. Are you a Christian or not? It's not, I'm not a Christian because I sin. You're going to sin. Do you hate your sin and flee from your sin and repent of your sin? I lost my place. I'm trying to find it. It doesn't happen to me often, but every once in a while it does. So that's the instruction in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. So as new creations who are free of condemnation, that's our status before Almighty God, we are placed in the war. That's every Christian. They're placed in the war. We must destroy the sin and the flesh that is in us. This is a nonstop battle. And listen, as you kill sin, as you're victorious in these battles, you'll see new areas or deeper realities of the old areas that you continue to battle against. And so that all sounds good, but practically, what does that look like? How do we do that? Let me see if I can help you. We know that it's only possible by the Spirit. Right? I already told you the power to do it, and the key to the whole verse is in that line, by the Spirit. So I can only defeat sin by the Spirit. My flesh can't overcome the flesh. So once the Spirit comes and transforms me, it's the Spirit in me that can help me overcome the flesh. But why? Why, when the Spirit comes in me, why doesn't the Spirit just kill all the flesh? Why does he leave me to war against it my whole life? These are the questions you got to ask yourself as you study the Bible. This is being a Bible student. I wish the Holy Spirit would take it away instantly sometimes. But here's the reality of that. If the Holy Spirit would come in, and when the Holy Spirit comes in, he takes away all my desire for the flesh, and he kills all the sin within me, who would get the credit for the victory over sin in my life? The Holy Spirit would. But the Holy Spirit doesn't get the credit. Who gets the credit? Jesus Christ gets the credit. As you read your Bible, it's Christ and his work on the cross. That's what we're supposed to be directed to. This is getting pretty deep, but hang with me. The Holy Spirit comes in and he turns our attention. He turns our focus onto the one who is supposed to get the credit. Jesus Christ. Because how does the Holy Spirit operate? How does the Holy Spirit convict? How does the Holy Spirit train us and teach us? How does the Holy Spirit lead us? Through the Word of God. Read your Bibles. It's so clear. The Holy Spirit works and operates in accordance with the Word of God. And who is the written Word of God about? Jesus Christ. As you study your Bible, you see the reality of who Jesus Christ is. So as the Holy Spirit turns our attention to Scripture, it's Jesus Christ that will get the credit, and that's why he doesn't come in and just wipe out the flesh. He takes you, points you to texts that are gonna give you the beautiful promises of God. And then he helps you believe them. And as you believe them, you know who your focus is on? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the one that gets the credit. But let me help you see that in a really practical way. This is not exhaustive, but here's three ways that we Christians kill sin in our own life. You say, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm in the battle. I hate sin. And I want to, in the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, be victorious. How do I do it? Okay, number one, ask God to reveal the sin that is within you. Psalm chapter 139, verses 24. I'm going to give you a couple Psalms here today. But Psalms 139, verse 24, it says this. It says, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This should be a regular prayer of yours, Christian. Pray that God would reveal to you the sin that is within you. You got to see the sin that is within you in order to be able to put that sin to death, in order to ward against that sin. So pray that God would reveal the iniquity of your heart to you, and pray that God would show you the areas that you need to grow and be more like him. So number one, ask God to reveal that sin within you. So you can't kill it if you don't know what it is. Number two, and this is the really practical one. Number two, meditate on God's word and believe the promises within it. You want to conquer sin? You want to kill sin in your life? Then meditate on God's word and believe the promises within it. The first one that comes to my mind is Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You see how the beginning of that is saying, blessed is the man who does not surround himself with the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand and hang with the sinners, who does not sit, make his position with the ungodly, the sinful. He's not choosing sin and hanging around sin, but he delights in the law of the Lord. So he fills his mind with God's word. He meditates on God's word. Or Psalm 119, 11, right? You guys know that one. For I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. David hates sin, right? That's an easy one. We're talking about how to kill sin, conquer sin. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So literally, by the Spirit, it's in the power of the Spirit that we are able to understand the Bible, and then you have to believe what it says. That's how you can conquer sin. Let me give you an example of this. As I, number one, ask God to reveal the sin within me, God will show me my iniquities. So let's say I'm struggling with worry. And yes, worry is a sin. I worry about what will happen to my kids. It's out of my control. I worry about having enough funds, you know, at home or at the church or wherever that may be. Or I worry about the security of my job. They're going to fire me next week, right? Or whatever. I worry. People worry about all kinds of things, right? And so let's say that as you're praying, that's what's revealed to you, that you struggle with this thing called worry. I need to go to the Word of God, see what it says, and believe the promises that are within there. When I go to the Word of God and I read Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, which says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See what it does? I go to the Bible and I see the promise there, okay? I don't need to worry. My God will supply all my needs. And it's in and through Christ Jesus. That's the promise here. What I need is Christ Jesus. And he'll take care of the rest. And now I got to believe it. If I believe that promise, I don't need to worry anymore. And so I got two options, right? When life happens and the flesh is telling me to worry, I can follow the flesh and worry about things that are not in my control. Or I can follow the Spirit and go to the Word of God, which promises that God will supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And I can believe that. And if I believe that, I don't worry. I'm victorious over that. And who gets the credit? Jesus, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I'm believing the promise for who Jesus is. And it's the Holy Spirit that takes me there, helps me understand that. See, the Word of God points us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. So I take that promise through the Holy Spirit. I believe that promise. That puts Christ in my focus in the way he provides for my needs, and I kill the worry. Number three, lastly, in our quick practical ways for Christians to kill sin. Number one, ask God to reveal the sin within you. Number two, meditate on God's word and believe the promises within it. Number three, guard your heart and have it fixed on God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Listen, guys, you got to know that the flesh is going to pull your heart in wayward directions. Your emotions, your feelings, your thoughts, all of it pulls That's because the problem is in you. It's in your flesh. And so in your flesh, your emotions, your thoughts, your feelings, all of those things will pull you. And so you constantly have to guard your heart. Back to number two. Making sure that it's fixed on the Word of God. And as we do that, as we war against sin and we fight against the flesh, verse 13, for if you put to death the deeds of the body, look at the outcome, verse 13, you will live. Now this is the same as the beginning of verse 13, where it says, those that live according to the flesh will die. And that was eternal death. That's talking real death. This is talking real life. This is eternal life. Those that put to death the deeds of the body will live. And get it, guys, in Jesus Christ, when I'm transformed and made new in Jesus Christ, I have full, real, eternal life. That is the future for all Christians. And so get it, this is not saying that as you war against sin and are victorious in the battle, you earn your eternal life as you kill the sin. It's saying that those who are justified, those who are spirit-filled, those who do belong to God, will live a life putting to death the deeds of the body. So it's just factual. Once again, he says this just in simple factual statement. So he's not saying you earn your salvation by warring against sin. He's saying those that have been given salvation will war against sin, period. It's a fact. Lastly, you can't miss the key to the verse. How is this possible? It's the power to do it, verse 13. If by the Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the body. That's the Holy Spirit. God, who exists as the Father, who exists as the Son, and who exists as the Holy Spirit, God in the Holy Spirit comes in and overcomes the flesh. Remember, when you're enslaved to the flesh, there's nothing in you to overcome the flesh. Your flesh can't overcome the flesh. So the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms and changes us. And when the Holy Spirit comes in and overcomes the flesh, it points us to Christ. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can understand the Bible. It's through the Holy Spirit that we believe. It's through the Holy Spirit that we are regenerated. It's through the Holy Spirit that we kill sin and live godly lives. Your flesh will never conquer flesh. But we don't walk in the flesh as Christians. We walk in the Spirit. We have been made new. We've been regenerated by that Spirit and given new minds. So walk by the Spirit. Thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And thank God for the way the Holy Spirit helps us to kill sin, as we were talking about here in this lesson. Next week, I'm out of time, guys, but next week, we will come and we will see that not only does the Holy Spirit power us to put sin to death, but he makes us sons of God. What an incredible text we have next week awaiting us. Let's be excited for it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for just the beauty of Scripture, as the Apostle Paul has so clearly laid this out and written this to the church in Rome. I thank you
for God, his instruction on the Holy Spirit and helping us understand that it is the Spirit that comes and empowers us to live holy lives. And so I pray that we would just thank you continually. I pray that we would examine ourselves regularly. That God, we would just be continually checking our hearts and our minds, seeing that we're driven by a desire for your glory. And God, I thank you for the amazing promises of Scripture, which point to the reality of Jesus Christ and who he is. And as the Spirit helps those take root in our hearts, I pray that we would believe those promises and conquer sin, kill the sin in our lives, make us people who are holy. God, thank you for a church that is willing to sit through teaching that talks about the disgustingness of sin and the need for holiness. God, I pray that you would just do a mighty work in us and make us more like your Son, Jesus. Thank you for this morning. It's your name that I pray. Amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for being here. Please join us on Saturday for this carnival. Have a great week. Marching out of the dark.